Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Making real progress. Revelation chapter 3 tonight. I know that these messages perhaps are hard, painful. Perhaps they are very serious, and we just sang the reason why they're so serious. The Lord's coming. The same one that we've been seeing in this letter. That's the reason He's given us this letter, and especially at the end of the book, as He has. It is because He is coming, and we need to be aware of the Christ and know the Christ that is coming. And I know we might take these messages because they point, you know, the Lord grabs us by the cheeks and He says, look at me. You need to pay attention to me. You need to heed my warnings. And because of that, we may take them as being hard or painful, maybe even dreadful, but they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. Even if we find ourselves on the whooping end of these passages of this text of the Lord's words, it shouldn't be dreadful to us. The Lord is so good to us; He's shaking us awake. And listen, every time I preach and read through these passages as He addresses these churches, I need to be shaken awake. We need to be shaken awake. We are in such a state. Spiritual state, and I'm not talking about everybody else, the Lord's people, the Lord's churches, we are in such a state that we need to be shaken awake. And we ought to realize that the Lord, this is a blessing. Does it whoop up on us? Yes, but it's a blessing when the Lord whoops up on us. He's doing it for a reason. He chastises His children. As a matter of fact, He says, if I'm not chastising you, something's wrong. You're my sons and daughters, and I'm a faithful Father. And He chastises us. Sometimes that's just with His Word. You know, sometimes we think of chastising as something going wrong in our life. It can be that, but sometimes it's just the instruction from His Word. He's correcting us in His Word. So as we come to this, looking at these letters in chapters 2 and chapter 3 to these churches, this instruction, encouragement, rebuke and warning from the Lord to His churches, we need to be mindful of that. These letters are the only of its kind in Scripture, and what a great blessing it is that we have them as we do. So I want to remind us again that these are to seven actual churches here in the first century, but also they are to the Lord's churches, His actual churches now, today. And what we have here is the Lord's mind. You understand that the Word of God is the Lord's mind and His will. That's what it is. It's His mind and His will. He wants our minds to come in, to be renewed and to come into alignment with His mind so that we know His will and our feet follow His will. In these letters, we have seen and continue to see, but so far we've seen the Lord's mind towards the church in chapter 2 that has forgotten Him. The church at Ephesus have in essence forsaken Him or left Him. We've seen the mind of the Lord towards the church of Smyrna, a church like the church of Smyrna that is suffering for Him. The Lord's mind towards a church that, like Pergamos, that is compromising with the world, with the religious world. And it's very clear. He's made it very clear to us just exactly what His mind is towards these kind of churches. As well as Thyatira last night, a church found in apostasy, a church who has departed from the faith, and we understand, and it has been a continuing theme, and it will be a continuing theme. We depart from Him, we depart from our Lord when we depart from this book. They are inseparable. They are inseparable. When we cease to have the truth of this book, we will cease to have the Lord Himself as His church. And then tonight, chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So Sardis, the church of Sardis, we see that this church is dead in verse 1 and is dying in verse 2. This church is dead and is dying. And we see the overlap or the overall context. You notice we saw a church in compromise. Then we saw a church in apostasy. Now we see a dead church. See the progression? A dead church. A dead and dying church. But just right here at the onset, let us marvel at this. This church is dead and dying, but they are still Christ's church. Amen. They are still His church. He still claims them as His own. He is still concerned over them, enough to chastise them with His Word, enough to discipline them with His Word. That's both wonderful and sad all at once. It's wonderful that Christ, the Lord our Christ, would be so merciful and long-suffering and patient to us as His churches. Listen, I've probably said it already, but it's worth saying again. Our Lord, the Lord Christ, is much more gracious than many Baptists. He is. He is a gracious God. He is a patient God. He is a long-suffering God. He is a God who cares for His people, who cares for His church. But it's sad, isn't it, that one of the Lord's churches, this Lord, this Christ, who does love and care for His churches as He does, that one of His churches could allow themselves to become what this church had become, dead and dying. So first tonight, let's begin again with that preface. It's here as well as He addresses this church. Let's look here, number one, at the Savior. Look at verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he. Here we go. Here's the preface. This is how he would have us to see him. It is he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And then he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you are dead. So the Lord here gives a very personal description of Himself. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this description, He gives us the description of, that He is one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So that ought to get us pastors and us church leaders, if you will, pastors, elders, the leaders of the church, that ought to get our attention. And we might be thinking, seven spirits of God, what does that mean? I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit. The number of seven, obviously, in God's Word, there's a connection with numbers sometimes in God's Word. There's a real thing in God's Word concerning numerology, and we got to be careful with it. We don't want to take it to such an extreme that we make everything a doctrine based on a number, but especially in the book of Revelation, we see that the number seven is very important. And it is the number of fullness. It is the number of completion. Basically, what he is saying, the picture that he is drawing for them and for us, is that he is the one who has the fullness of the Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit of life. And understand, that is in contrast to this church who is dead and dying. But also there is Now, this a passage, a prophetic, very revealing, interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Brother Jim, I think he's sneaking down at night and looking in my notes. Last night we got to talking about this. He basically spelled out my outline. I was like, well, somebody been talking to you. So Isaiah 11, verse 1, listen. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's Jesus Christ. Jesse, the father of David. And notice, listen, and the Spirit of the Lord, number one, shall rest upon him. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. And three, the Spirit of understanding. Four, the Spirit of counsel. Five, the Spirit of might. Six, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. Didn't we see a judge last night? He shall reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, his word, shall he slay the wicked. We've heard that somewhere else too. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. All you have to do is compare that with chapter 1. It's all there. It's all there. You see here, he is telling them and us that he, our Savior, our head, our founder, he is the one who holds the seven stars, the messengers, the pastors of his church in his hand. And he is of perfect understanding, perfect wisdom, perfect authority. He is the judge of perfect knowledge and righteous judgment. He owns the full measure of the Spirit of life. Everything, especially the truth, is open before him. We saw it last night. The same inference is here, but then he adds another level to it. So, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, this Savior here revealed to this church, he is the all-knowing, all-wise, all-faithful, all-true, all-able judge. In him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him is the fullness of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life. He sees all, he knows all, including the motive of all the truth. And he knows what life is. He knows what it is to be living. Okay? He knows what it is to be truly living, and he knows what it is to be truly dead. And he knows this church is dead and dying. He's a faithful witness to the reality of this church. Do you think the church at Sardis knew they were dead and dying? No. If we are dead, if you church and the church I pastor, if it is dead and dying, do you think it knows? No. But he knows. Amen. That's the reason he gives them this preface. He owns the fullness of the Spirit of life itself. He knows about life. And he knows about death. And when he looks at this church, he sees the reality of them. Though they may not see it, he sees it. And he sees it. And in grace and mercy, he reveals to them that they are dead and dying. So we see the Savior in this preface. Now let's look at the symptoms of this death that has come upon this church in Sardis. Look at verse 1 again. In verse 1, he says, the last half of the verse there, I know your works. That's that same word, work, Greek word that we've seen throughout the last two chapters. I know your deeds, and I know your doings, but this is what I know about them. Notice what he says here. I know your works, and this is what I know. You have a name that you live, but in reality, you are dead. You have a name, a reputation. Okay, remember we talked about that? You have a reputation that you live, but in reality, you are dead. You know, the Word of God is amazing. Let me say that another way. The God of His Word, He is amazing. He is amazing. The wisdom and the providence of God is amazing. One of the things that was so amazing to me when I went to Israel last year was that there are so many living pictures in the things you see all around you. There are living pictures, and that's the way the Lord is. He can take anything and make it a living picture because He created everything. And oftentimes He teaches us timeless truth by perhaps times or even places that we may live in. He can do that. That's the kind of God that He is. And that's what He's doing here for this church. Actually, in a couple of places in this passage, in this letter, in this particular letter. This church at Sardis, this church was located about 30 miles southeast of the last church address, Thyatira. The postman, if you will, he's kind of making a circle. He turned away from the Aegean Sea coast, and now he's come around, and now he's heading back. Okay, so this church was located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. And this city that this church was located in had been one of the greatest cities. It was the greatest city in the region. A very, very prosperous, wealthy, luxurious city. It was known for its industry. It was known for its security because of its strategical location. That's a big thing, by the way. We don't think much about that here, but if you go over into the east, you find out that cities were built strategically for security. Okay, we don't think, you know, we build our houses and we might put a little picket fence out front and we don't think much about that. But when they build houses over there, they put walls around. When they build cities over there, they put walls around. The city wall of Old Jerusalem to this day has a wall around it. And you might not see this in the picture, but every section of wall has a watchtower, and they would stand in the watchtowers and keep watch through the night and through the day for enemies. It's much of the things that existed. Some of the towns that I saw that were the entrance into great valleys, like the Valley of Jezreel, Megiddo is one of those cities, and the way that city was strategically located protected that whole valley. If you owned that city, if you had control of the city, you had control of the whole valley, and that valley is a glorious place. Okay, so they were known. City of Sardis was known for its security because of its strategical location. Even this city was even known because of the gold in its streams. Okay, so this was a very wealthy, luxurious city. But if we went there today, it is the city of Sardis, Turkey. It's nothing more than a settlement, not even a city, really a village. And it's a settlement and the ruins from that previous city. But even at the time this letter was written to them, about somewhere between 90 and 95 AD, in 17 AD, this city was nearly completely destroyed by what was called then the worst earthquake in human memory. So this great, elaborate metropolis, the center of that Asia Minor over there, had been reduced to rubble. This great, rich, and influential city was now, after this earthquake, just a mere pile of rubble. So the point that the Lord is inferring here, and one of the primary symptoms of this death that He indicts them with here, this church was much like this city that they were citizens of, Sardis. They were living in their former name. They were living in their former reputation, in their former glory. That's one of the symptoms of this death. I know you have a name that you live. I know you have the reputation that you are a great church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He says, in reality, you are dead. And I'm just going to put it out there. A lot of churches today are in real trouble here. In real trouble. I go to a few conferences through the year, preach a few meetings, and I constantly hear things about how things used to be. How we used to be. The things we used to do. The meetings we used to have. Living in our former glory. paying attention and hoping in our former glory. Church, we desperately need, and I'm just going to tell you, of all these churches that, as I preached through them, especially this last time, this one right here, it was so convicting for me. We cannot, church, we cannot live in, nor can we be limited in any way by our past or by our past reputation. Do you hear? I hear things all the time. When we used to have meetings, it would just fill up and be running out the doors. Or you know, our congregation used to be a lot bigger than it is now. We cannot live in or be limited in any way by our past reputation. Or the warning is here: we will end up just like this church of Sardis, dead. A man by the name of Barclay said this: a church is most in danger of death when it worships its own past. Listen, church, the past is the past. Glorious or not, the past is the past. But right now, church, right now, Olmsted Baptist Church, right now, right here, you now, you here, this today, this church today is your responsibility.
Amen.
God has blessed you. God has added you to this body. He has raised you up. He has sustained you for a time such as this.
Amen.
What will you be a faithful steward, church, of what He has given you today? Forget the past. The past doesn't matter. If anything, if you want to be concerned about the past, let's learn from the failures of our past. Let's not rest in the glory of our past, like our past is somehow gonna, you know, the Lord, when we see the Lord face to face, when we've been unfaithful, and as the Lord church in this age, when we see the Lord, He's going to pat us on the back and say, well, I know y'all weren't very good, but the ones before you were pretty good, so you're okay. That's not the way it's going to work.
Amen. Amen.
The past is the past, glorious or not. But right now today, church, that's what you and we need to pay attention to. That's what we need to be faithful to. God's work today, you today, church, that's your responsibility. So we can see here that one of the symptoms of their death was that they were living in their past, for their past glory, in their past reputation. But then here the passage very oddly, by the way, says that they were dead, but also verse 2, they were ready to die. They were dead in verse 1, and verse 2, they were ready to die, which really implies something worse than just being dead. Watch this. Verse 2 says, be watchful. Literally, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. And then verse 3, the last half, if therefore thou shalt not watch, if you will not wake up, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour. What's he saying? I'm going to come and I'm going to surprise you. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Again, this would have immediately brought not just one, but two shameful memories back to their mind as citizens of the city of Sardis. You see, this city was known for, like I said, its strategical fortified location. If I could draw, kind of give you an example of what it's like, this city was shaped kind of like a baseball field. You know, baseball field? With its backstop and its sidelines, the backstop and its sidelines being mountainous cliffs called an acropolis. And then extending from those sidelines, there were the great, great finished walls that surrounded the city. This had such a strategical location, such security. King Cyrus, you remember Cyrus from the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Listen to what happened and something that King Cyrus did. King Cyrus came to Sardis and found the position of the city ideally suited for defense, with seemingly no way to scale the steep cliffs and the lines of walls that surround the city on its Acropolis. So he offered a reward to any of his soldiers who could discover a way to enter the city. One soldier studied the problem carefully and noticed a defender climbing down a hidden trail to recover a helmet he had dropped from above. He marked the trail's location and scaled the cliffs with a detachment of troops. They entered the walls, listen, but were shocked to find the city unguarded. Croesus soldiers, the soldiers defending Sardis, were so confident. They were so confident that the city's defenses were unbreachable, they failed to keep watch. Shockingly, the city fell. That's not all. Curiously, the very same thing happened almost 200 years later when Antiochus attacked and conquered the still overconfident city. So you see, another symptom, this church was like this city itself. Another symptom of this death is they were dead and dying and they were complacent. They were complacent just to continue like they were. They were confident. They were overconfident. Man, they were careless. They were apathetic. They were just sleeping along. They were dead and they were dying and they were living in their past reputation and they were fine to live in their past reputation. Just look at us. 100 years ago. We were great. You were they would come together and they pat each other on the back. Do you remember how great we've been? We've been so great. And they were fine just to have been great. Complacent. Apathetic, just like the city. And the city fell twice. They didn't learn many lessons. And then the third symptom, and it's the visible one, and I'm just going to tell you, it's the telling one. Please pay attention here. Verse 2 again. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Notice what he says. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. So here the one who really knows, the one who owns the fullness of the Spirit of life, the one who knows the difference between life and death, he says to this church, you're living in your past glory, but you are dead. And that's only half the story. That's only half the story. You're dead, but you're also dying. You're just sleeping along in death. And this is how I know. Because this is the outward manifestation of this death and this dying. Literally, Christ says, I have not found thine own works, thine own deeds perfect. That word perfect means completed. I have not found thine own deeds perfect. He's pointing to the congregation of this church in this present day. He's pointing to us, congregation. And he says, I have not found thine own deeds completed or fulfilled before the Lord. So they were going through all the religious motions, but they were living in the past and upon their past accomplishments. But they, here and now, they weren't really doing anything. They weren't completing anything. There was no purpose. There was no goal. There was no vision. There was no accomplishment to what they were presently doing. They were just floating along. If that's not convicting, I don't know what is. Amen. We need to take this to heart. I've been the pastor of 3 of the Lord's churches. And I'm just going to be honest with you, I see it. I've seen it in the churches that I've pastored. We're living in our past reputation. And there's no vision today. Among the Lord's people. We're not completing anything. We're just floating along by what we used to be. What about today?
Amen.
What about now? What is our vision? What? The Lord has not returned yet. Did He not say, be faithful till I come? Be faithful till I come. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful. Be faithful to what? Be faithful to the very same things that He commissioned His first church to be about. God and people.
Amen.
God and people. Learning more about the Lord, loving the Lord, so that we can love people like He loved us. Like He loves us, not loved us, like He loves us. Going into this world so people can see Christ. Going into this world. You know, and I want you to understand, I'm not casting any blame on you, Olmstead Baptist Church. I don't know. But I sure do hear a lot of things and see a lot of things. I think we, us Sovereign Grace Baptists, have been patted on the back so long that we think we are the greatest and the best that there is, and that we're the only ones that have the truth, the only ones that know the truth, and we got the truth in our back pocket. And we're sitting on it. Because of all them other people, they're wrong. But we got the truth. How do you make the wrong right? Don't you go and take that out of your back pocket and give them the truth? Give them the truth. How will they believe unless they hear? Well, you know that church down there. You've heard the stuff that they believe, that they preach. How will they believe anything else unless they hear the truth?
Amen.
How will they believe? Do we think that somehow other people in our community, other churches in our community are somehow not worthy of the truth? We're not worthy of the truth.
Amen.
We have become so prideful, and it's just, you understand, I'm saying this in general. The things that I've seen, and I see it in me. I see it in the churches I pastor. I see it in the people that the Lord has put under my care. We've become so prideful that we think somehow we have it all because we deserve it. We don't have anything that we deserve.
Amen.
This church was dead and dying, living in their past accomplishments. Just floating along. Glad to do it. Glad to do it. We're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're the only one around. Well, how would you say that? Well, don't you remember how we were started back here? And oftentimes, I want to tell you, you know, there's this big debate that has been raging over this for years. And don't get me wrong, it's important to be started the way that God's Word tells us to be started. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the most important thing. These churches here, but let's just take the first one, Ephesus. You think they were started right? They could actually trace their lineage back to Jesus Christ. They could actually do it. Paul, Timothy, even John himself were in the men who were missionaries and pastors of that church. They could do it. The Lord came to them and said, I see all you got, but you've forsaken me. And because you've forsaken me, I'm about to remove the candlestick.
Amen.
We got to realize the Lord has not come back yet. He's not given us our final crown. He demands us to be faithful to Him, to be faithful to His work, and the work is still the same. We, the Lord's churches today, we need to understand our purpose. We need to have goals and visions of doing the Lord's work in the day that He has set us in. All of you, as members of Olmstead Baptist Church, have been added by the Holy Spirit for a purpose, and that's not to float along or to rely on the past reputation of this church or the past people of this church. You now, it's time for you now to take your place in the kingdom of God and in the church of God and do that which God has entrusted you to do. because we're all going to stand face to face with this King. And there may have well been people from the past of Olmsted Baptist Church that the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But will He say that about you? You are just as responsible for right here, right now, as they were for right then, right there.
Amen.
Let us beg the Lord to show us. To show us where we fail. Let us beg the Lord to expose it. If we have any of these symptoms that we are looking at, we should be begging the Lord, "Please, Lord, show us." We should remember how David prayed, "Try me." You know what he was saying? "Expose me and see if there be any wicked way in me." That's the way we should pray collectively as the Lord's church, not living in the past or on some other reputation. "Lord, show us. Show us what to do. Give us strength for this day. Give us direction for this day. Give us a love for You and a love for people that we should have so that we can be, by the Lord's grace, effective in this day in His work and His kingdom." The Lord is not through working. Yes, we live in perilous times. I want to tell you, it is in perilous times when the Lord has done His greatest work. May the Lord help us. And don't think for a minute, "Oh no, this is not us." Remember, Sardis didn't know it was them. Look at the symptoms that he lays out here in the Word. Do you see those? Do you see those? So we see the Savior, we see the symptoms of this death and of their death and dying. And may the Lord help us to seek salvation from this death, because there is salvation. Look at verse 2. There is. It's amazing. Even in their death and dying, the Lord gives them a remedy.
Amen.
He's merciful. He's gracious. Now, they may not be in as their as responsibility is on them. We understand this. They're in God's sovereign hand, but we also own a responsibility. They may not be as great as they could have been, but there's a remedy to be recovered. There's a remedy to be recovered. Look at verse 2. He says, "Be watchful. Be watchful. Be watchful. Wake up. Take heed. Give strict attention." So pay attention to His Word. Pay attention to His warnings. And then the second, "and strengthen." That means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast. Here it is. To fix. Fix it. Fix it.
Amen.
And then, remember. Remember. Be mindful. Even profess. Mention. So this is both inward and outward. You're remembering it. Remember it, but you're confessing that there's an issue. We've got an issue. "I hear You, Lord. I hear You, Lord." And notice this. Remember how, not what, but how. That word "how" means by what means, after what manner. And then he says, so remember. Well, let's start back. Be watchful and strengthen and remember how or by what means, literally, "you have," and how you. And by what means you heard. So remember how you have and remember how you heard. That's the remedy. And then he says, "hold fast." Let me see it here. Verse 3. "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Hold fast. Remember, hold fast. That word of "hold fast" means attend to, keep, take care of, and repent. Repent unto life. Repent from death. Repent. Turn from this death that he describes. And to repent means to change your mind, change your ways. Wake up, he's saying. Wake up and realize your condition and change your mind, change your ways towards life. instead of death. Church, God Himself have saved you freely by His grace. God Himself has called you. God Himself has made you His church. He has done that. God Himself has given you a measure of that sevenfold Spirit that He owns all of. He has given you a measure. He has given that Spirit to you to be your comforter, to be your instructor, to be your reprover, and to be your guide. And as a matter of fact, the Lord says this, He gives His church to guide them in all truth.
Amen.
In all truth. And He is giving you His Word and also the hearing of His Word. He has given this to you for you to be His Word's heralds and His Word's displayers here in the community, in this nation, even into the world as He would open doors of ministry. You are to be gospel bearers, gospel livers. He has called you, named you, church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ Himself. You are the body of Christ upon this present earth. You stand in His place upon this present earth to declare God's Word, to be a declarer and a living demonstration of the Word of God.
Amen.
The body of Christ. You here right now, He has done this for you. He has done this. He is how you have. He is how you've heard. And what other place or position could we own in this life that is any greater blessing, any greater privilege, any greater responsibility than to be a member of the body of Christ? There is none. How honored, how blessed, how privileged we are. The God who knows and the God who owns has blessed you with this, but now He is watching. He is watching. Not only is He watching, He's here, church. He's with you. He's here. You see, this is so serious. It's so real. This the Lord's church here, you as the Lord's church, is not some religious playtime. The Lord Himself has ordained from eternity past that you church, you members of Olmsted Baptist Church, you be here and you be His body in this place. You be His hands and His feet,
amen,
His mind and His word, His mouth. In this place, it's not some religious ritual that we just go through. We just check our time card off when we come to the services. Check, check. We've done that. Now let's get out of the building and we're something else as soon as we walk out the door. You're still the Lord's church when you walk out that door.
Amen.
When you are in your workplace, when you are in your school place, wherever you go, in Walmart, you're still the Lord's church. Matter of fact, let me show us here quickly how real and serious this is. Look at verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. At first glance, we might think that that's something positive, that that's a positive affirmation, but really it's not. Because what is really displayed here is that the Lord, the founder, the owner of this church, this assembly, has stopped viewing them as an assembly. But now He, in their death and dying condition, He only views them as individuals. What a shameful thing to happen to a people who God has blessed to be a part of one of His assemblies, one of His congregation. What neglect and carelessness and disgrace this is. That He would say, well, you have a few names that I can say they're not totally corrupted. You see how we need to repent? Lord, help us to remember how we have and how we heard and hold fast and turn again to life. So we hear the Savior. We see the symptoms of the church. I pray we can see the prescribed salvation. One more thing, number four, the stir. The stir. Change and repentance. I mean, let's just be honest. It's hard. Seeing and admitting our failure, individually and collectively, is hard. Sometimes we have strayed so far from the Lord, and we have been covered up with the death of sin and separation to such an extent. And I'm talking about the Lord's churches. I'm talking about the Lord's people. You realize we can bring the death of sin upon our lives. Upon our lives, not upon our eternal souls, but upon our lives. The corruption of sin, the death of sin, the separation of it destroys communion with the Lord. That's what death is. Sometimes we can go so far that we think we can never come back. But the Lord, here, He's so good. Right here to this church, a church and churches in this like condition, He gives us a stir. He gives us inspiration. He gives us hope for repentance and correction and renewal, for resurrection to life. Look at verse 5 again. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Some say that this is saying that God, that it is possible that God will blot out names out of the book of life. No, it doesn't. It's saying the direct opposite of that. And when you take it in context, you know that it's saying the direct opposite of that. Context, context, context. For those that overcome, for this church and churches in this same shape, this terrible, sad, dead and dying condition, for those that overcome, though, for those that repent, those that hear God's word and see their sin and failure and will repent, those that persevere to the end, even though they may have failed greatly, maybe even have been long time satisfied to dwell in those sins and in those failures and brought the death, the sting of death, the sting of separation, the separation of sin upon their lives and even upon the Lord's churches, if by God's grace, by the Spirit of life, if they will remember the God who called us and we will remember the God who has given us His Word and made us to be His church, if we will turn again and repent and overcome in spite of our sin and our past failure, our God, our Savior, our Head, our Founder is so great that He will do this unspeakable thing here. He will not blot our names out of His book. Though we deserve to be blotted out of the book, He will not blot our name out of His book. No, no. Look what it says. He will do the direct opposite. He will do the direct opposite. First, He's going to give us white raiment. He will clothe us in righteousness. He will cover our sin. He will cover this sin of being of living in our past reputation and being fine to live in it, for being unfaithful as His church in this age, at this time. He will cover our sin and clothe us in righteousness. And what else? He will confess, it says. That word confess means to acknowledge openly and joyfully, to one's honor, to celebrate, to give praise to. So let's get it. Who will confess? He says, I will. The Lord Jesus Christ, this sovereign King, our Head and our Founder. He says, I will confess. And what will He confess? What will He confess? He will celebrate us. And then where? Where? Before, it says. That means in the sight of. Before the face of, in the presence of, before the eyes of, who? His Father. His Father, our Heavenly Father, and His angels. He will celebrate us. If we will repent from that state of death and dying, the Lord our Christ, He will celebrate us. He will praise us. He will give praise to us. He will acknowledge us joyfully, give us honor before His Father. He will present us to His Father. If that's not a stir, if that's not an inspiration for repentance, I don't know what is. We may now realize that we've been living in our past reputation and we've been happy to do so. And that's the reality. There's this reality that we have not had our own focus and our own vision, our own desire to do and to complete the Lord's work as He has commanded us to do so. We acknowledge, wait a minute, that's this church of Sardis, this dead and dying church. We see this in us. Well, repent. Repent. It's amazing all the excuses we make for just not simply, yes, Lord, You're right. Your word is right. I agree with You. I'm wrong. I'm coming back to You. I'm coming back to the right way. Repent. Repent. And here it is. He will forgive us. He will forgive. He is a God who delights in mercy. Our God is a God who delights to forgive His people. He will bless us. He will yet use us, church. Even if we failed, even if we come to this low, He will yet use us. He will honor us even before His heavenly Father. May it please the Lord to help us to hear this instruction. To make us the church that we ought to be. To awaken us so that we can be the church that the Lord would have us to be. Not dead and dying, but alive and living. Not living in the name and the renown of yesterday. Yesterday is gone. Yesterday is over.
Amen.
But today, here and now, that this church here be a faithful church, a living church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Olmsted, Kentucky.
Amen.
The body of Christ here in this place. Not depending on the works and the workers of our past, but doing, completing, fulfilling, accomplishing, you doing, you fulfilling, you accomplishing the Lord's work today. Verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, church, the Lord is speaking. The Lord is speaking. Are you hearing? Are you hearing? May He help us to hear.
Amen.
May the Lord be merciful to us. May He guide us in His Word. Direct us by His Holy Spirit.